This is Southern Ohio speaking. I'm sitting in a hotel room. We're up in Northern California. Lucerne, California. I'm looking out the window of my room to a beautiful lake. I've been thinking about people who have put that description, Hammond, and about the wonderful day we had this spring. I've been listening to a tape of a sermon that I preached many, many years ago. I was just a kid preacher. This is the sermon that I'm giving those of you who earned it because of the big day several months ago. I have been laughing as I've been listening to it because the accent is so different. I can't believe I used to speak like I did. I guess maybe I've become sort of Yankee-eyed a little bit, but the same burden for souls is there, I think you'll see. The same enjoyment of preaching is there, I think you'll see. I had just started preaching. I was only in my 20s. And I was a little bit brash, maybe. Maybe I needed to season some. But I want to share with you a message I preached. I was down in a little town called Freer, F-R-E-E-R, Freer, Texas. Way, way down near the Mexican border. I don't think I've ever seen a town as unfinished as Freer was. Just a little old Texas town in a small congregation in a small church where a young preacher was preaching. So I'll take you into the auditorium of that church now, and the next voice that you hear will be my voice many years ago. You won't believe this is your preacher. You're going to laugh a lot. You're going to not understand everything I say. I talk very fast. Now, you won't believe this, but everyone there understood everything I said. Oh, we all mispronounced our words in the same way. So forgive, if you would please, the mispronunciation of the words. And forgive the mistakes of the young preacher. And feel his sincerity. Then and now.
20th of June, that's Father's Day, on the 20th of June. Now, what we're going to do, if we break the record, in other words, if we have 222, and our goal is 200, if we surpass that goal, we're going to break these records. Would that be fine? Just toss them all over the place, see, and just break. Only we're trying to find a suitable place to break these records, and, well, the floor, you got to crack them over something, you know, that's a little hard, and we found all of our time to find a place to break these things. So, when the Murphy's concerned that if we break the record, or have 222, we can break one of them over his head. Isn't that wonderful? Is that fine? All right. Now, what he's going to do, he's going to put one of the records up here, and over his name, you're going to put Brother Murphy, see? And if you have 222 tomorrow, this record busts over his head. But the fertilizer enjoys Brother Murphy like that awful lot, so the second one's going to run a fertilizer over the top of here, and he's going to be the second one. Where's the Sunday school superintendent? Fine, you're the lucky boy that's going to get the third one. Now, I want you to write the fellow's names on top of these records. Put the record up here, see? Broken record today. See, come here, and I'll show you how it's going to be. See, we just had 200, see? We just had 200. All right, ready? All right, then we've got to do. All right, so now listen. We tried this little thing in high church, and I mean it just went over big. We broke all every record we ever had before. Now, seriously, I told the folks last night a little bit about our church. 17 months ago, a year and 5 months ago, we had 44 people in Sunday school. 5 weeks ago, we had 712 in Sunday school. We had 92 people enrolled in our Sunday school 17 months ago, and now we have 923 people enrolled in our Sunday school right now. Now, I'm trying to say this. We haven't got a thing you haven't got, and you can have 200 anytime you want to have 200. There are enough folks in three of you to have 1,000 and have plenty left over the First Baptist Church. And by the way, wouldn't it be wonderful to have the most in Sunday school in church in Freer that Sunday, huh? I didn't call any names. No, what churches you were supposed to be. But the one who was Freer had the biggest crowd in Sunday school of any church, and the big church had the biggest crowd in any church in Freer. Now, seriously, record-breaking Of you people to go out here and win these people in prayer to Jesus Christ. Listen, if you're not visiting with Jesus, you're committing a greater sin, the old drunkard out in the gutter. Because you know better. You've been saved. You've been born again. You have a message of eternal life. And yet you don't love God enough to go out and tell somebody about Jesus Christ. I want to tell you the awfulest sin you can commit. Stay home on visitation night. The awfulest sin you can commit is not come down to church house, but go out and on the field, win souls, and witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to speak tonight, to speak on five reasons why I witness. They're all five found in the sixth verse of the 126th Psalm. The first one is found in those words that say, "He that goeth forth." Now, in the first place, the reason I witness is because God says to witness. See, Jesus said, the last thing he said was, go into all the world and preach the gospel, every preacher. He didn't say if you feel like it, go, or if you think you ought to go, or if you're turned that way, go, or if you're so disposed, go. Jesus said, go into all the world. The greatest commandment ever gave, or the greatest commandment who ever gave a commandment, was when Jesus said, go into all the world. He was talking to you, and 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 every one of us. When he said, go, he was talking for you to go. And the reason I witness is because God told me to go. But I have a man say, well, preacher, I would go, but I'm just not turned that way. I said, my dear brother, you get on your knees and God will turn you around. He said, well, preacher, I'm just not built that way. I said, get on your knees and God will rebuild you. That's what you need. Now listen, brother, when you become a child of God, Jesus saves you. The Holy Spirit regenerates you, and you're born for love. And when God's saving comes in your heart, he gives you a desire to win souls and witness for Jesus. Now, if you've been saved, you have that desire. God has made you, rebuilt you, or God has turned you around. Now, you know, I joined the Army back in 1944, World War II. I got that sweet little letter from Uncle Sam, President. Did you better get that? It said, greetings. You have been selected by your friends and neighbors. That's the biggest lie I ever saw. I had a friend or neighbor in the whole bunch, especially a friend, to fight in the battle, you know. Well, I got in and there was 10 of us went in together. I came down here to San Antonio to Fort Sam Houston, 10 of us went in together. I was a little bitty fella then, boy, I had my ministerial larger program, you know, down here. I was a little bitty fella and weighed 141 pounds. I mean, that's it. Dripping wet after eating several bananas. 141 pounds. So, I went in with 9 other fellas. There's 10 of us, and boy, the other 9 fellas were one All-American, a little All-American, one All-Conference, one All-City, you know. And there we went, and they gave us all a physical examination. And I was a little frail for a guy, you know, his muscles about the size of a peanut. And I walked in there, and they gave me an examination, and they said, now, fellas, here's what we're going to do. We're going to give you all a physical examination. And the ones of you who are the best physical specimen, you're going to go in the infantry, and the ones that are a little weak are going to go behind the typewriter. Well, I can just start to cross my fingers like that all of a sudden, you know. Because I was a bitty, skinny, scrawny fella, and all those great big muscular fellas. Well, we lined up there, and they gave us all the examination, and they came out to tell us the result of the examination. Yes, I was right. The other 9 and I were separated. I went to the infantry. The other 9 went to the typewriters. One of them was all little All-American. One of them was all Southwest Conference. One of them was all State. One of them was all D. And I was all shot. But I was the one that had to go and fight the infantry. Well, they finally said, when I got down to Fort Sam Houston, they said, anybody want to join us? I said, I'll do. I don't care what it is. Give you a bad infantry, you know. I'll join. And they said, the paratrooper. Well, I raised my hand. So I went to the paratrooper. 19 weeks later, I found myself in Fort Benning, Georgia, inside of an airplane for the first time in my life. I had never known what an airplane looked like. I was 1,200 feet from the ground. I had nothing but a little pipe on my back and a prayer in my heart, looking down in the great beyond of the space, and the sergeant behind me said, ready, go. I'll never get wrong as I live. This fellow behind me was down in Texas, this big short belt, and I looked around him, and this sergeant got out of the plane, and he was crying, great big old tears on down his cheek. He said, Jack, he said, I'll kill you, Will. I never had a better offer in my life than what he gave me that day. Well, I would hit him, jump. Well, why said all that before to say this? We had a little Negro boy who looked through fast fashion train with us, and I mean fast fashion train is rough. I went out of the world, I was up to it. We had to run 10 miles one day without stopping, count cadence all the way. And but anyway, this little Negro boy trained so hard. You know, when you join the paratrooper, they give you a set of wings, a pair of wings to put on your coat here, and they give you a nice lapel to put on your shoulder. They give you some nice looking boots, tons of towels, you know, and really, you look pretty sharp. We've all lived about the best of the folks in the world. Well, this little nigger boy, he dreamed of wearing those boots. He had his girlfriend back in Harlem, up, you know, in Harlem, and out of his sweetheart. And he dreamed for all those weeks about going back and walking down the streets of Harlem, and that little girl looking up and saying, that's my sweetie. Those boots, you know, and that insignia, and the cap, and the wings. And he dreamed all the time until finally came the fatal day. The sergeant was in the plane, and the Negro was fixing to jump. And the sergeant said, ready, go. And they always asked you to stand up and hook up. You know, you had a whole bunch of stuff on. They asked you to stand up and hook up your parachute on the cable that went down to the middle of the plane. And so the sergeant would say, stand up and hook up, and you stand up and hook up. And they would say, ask you a foolhardy question anybody ever heard in your life. He said, is everybody happy? Now, can you imagine that? 1,200 feet in the ground. A parachute on your back. Never seen an airplane before. And the food sergeant says you have it. That was just not fancy, you know. They got you down what's called the sweatshop, you know, before you switched here, before you went up in the airplane. And they played songs like, in the sweet by night on that other golden shore. And when we all get to heaven, and I'll be glad when you're dead, you're after you, and a bunch of songs like that, you know. And then sent us up to jump out the plane. Well, I'll never forget, as long as I live. Here was this little 135-pound little boy. Trains are hard to go back to Harlem and show off his Pharisee outfit to his sweetheart. He stood in the door. You never saw my eyes just so white, and a black face just so white in your life, that little boy. He stood in the door. And the sergeant said, stand up and look up. And he stood up and looked up. The sergeant said, they're not happy. And he said, yes, sir. And the sergeant said, ready? Go! And the little boy wouldn't go. And the sergeant said, ready? Go! And the little one, he just shook his head and didn't go. And finally, the first time, the sergeant said, ready? Go! And the boy said, no, sir. I ain't going to do it that way. I ain't going to jump, you know. I want to quit. I want to quit. So the sergeant said, all right, we have a quick flip. You can quit if you want to. So they took the plane down to the ground. Down the hangar, into the desk of the sergeant, and offered the nigger boy quickly. His mind went back to Harlem. He could see that those nice boots and those pretty wings, you know, and the nice insignia, and the lovely cap, and all the sharp uniform didn't have on. And he said, I don't want to quit. I want to jump. I want to be a passenger, you know. Well, back up in the plane again. Stand up and look up again. Stand up again. Let me go again. No, sir. Again. I want to jump. Well, back down the hangar. Back in the office. Back to the quick flip. I don't want to quit again. Back up in the plane again. Back in the stand up and look up again. Stand the door again. Ready, go again. I don't want to go again. I saw a single man. I saw three sergeants and four lieutenants. I saw seven men. Now, I'll tell you the gospel truth I ever told it. Seven men do their best to push a little 135-pound negro out of the airplane. As far as I know, he hadn't gone out of the airplane yet. That's right. That's right. Now, that little boy wanted to go. He intended to go. He wanted the result of having gone. But he wouldn't go when the sergeant said go. And every time I think about that, I think about some of my church members. They want to go. They intend to go. They want the result of going. They want the power of God in our services. They want to see folks walk down the aisle. They want to feel the warmth of the service where folks are saved. And yet, on Thursday night and Thursday morning, they're not willing to pay the price to go out and visit for Jesus. And I want to tell you something right now. You're not going to feel the warmth of souls being saved Sunday after Sunday and week after week and month after month unless you, well, that's one of you, are willing to go out here and knock on doors and pray and win souls of Jesus Christ. You got to go. The sergeant said, ready, go. And the boy wouldn't go. And Jesus said for you to go. And he intends for you to go and tell folks about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the first reason I know it's called God said go. The second reason is found in those next words, and weepeth. He that goeth forth and weepeth. The second reason I did it and witnessed is because I am burdened for the souls of men. Oh, I want to tell you, when a soul is headed for hell, break every heart, every one of us. When there's a lady who lives in a home with a husband whose soul will burn in fire and hell, how do I burden the heart of that little lady for a lost husband? There's a little lady in my church who has a boy, 14. He's lost. He's a bitter little boy. His father's ungodly. And this boy is bitter. This lady weeps every Sunday. Oh, God, save my boy. Preacher, pray for my boy. Last Sunday morning, she said, preacher, I don't care what my husband says. I want you to talk to my boy. You know, when we get burdened, folks are going to come to Jesus. I had a lady in Marshall. She'd gone to our church and she had a little, what this lady out here had. She had a little, you won't get mad at me, but she had a little whole load of blood in her, you know. I think every Baptist ought to have a little whole load of blood in her, don't you? Don't you? But if you don't think so, that means you ought to have it. It means you're minus it, you know. And anyway, this lady had a little whole load of blood in her. Somebody called me a whole load. I said, bless the Lord. I'm a holy and I believe in rolling out for Jesus. So I'm a holy roller. Well, I'm a church of God. I belong to the church of Christ. I belong to the assembly of God. Now, I'm not in all those churches, but I'm in God's assembly, and I'm in Christ's church. I belong to all those things. I want to tell you something. I'm a Christian first, a Baptist second, anyhow. I'm a child of God first. Well, this is a lady within my church, and so she's concerned about her husband. And I've heard many times. I've heard her pray. She has to speak in the way of praying. And she said, Jesus, save him. Jesus, please, save him. Save him, Jesus. Please, Jesus, save him. And I've heard her weep her little heart out down the altar, praying for God to save Jim. Jim was her husband. Jim was a wicked drunkard. Jim was a vile man. He never came to church until finally, one day I went out and talked to Jim. He came to church the next Sunday, and as he came, she said, preacher, please, please tell Jesus to save Jim. I preached, and he just wasn't saved. So finally, on Christmas night of 1949, Jim was in the service. I'll never forget it. As the invitation was about to sung, I was in the latter part of my message. Old Jim got up, walked down the aisle, fell on his knees, didn't even take me by the hand, fell on his knees, and asked God to save him, and was wonderfully saved. And that little lady, you know, she had a little blood in, you know, and all of a sudden she just started just shaking, you know, just felt like I'm saying that now. I could see her eyes fixing the road. roll, you know, just pick and roll. And all of a sudden, she just sort of went out in the aisle like it's all clouds, you know. And down the aisle she went. Why, you think she was a fairy skipping a great big old 200? You think she was a fairy skipping down the aisle? Of course, she went across the altar. And she jumped up here and she hugged me. And down the aisle she came. Everybody thought she hugged me. No, that was not only a hug. How many modern hugs, you know? Well, better than you people dancing, so no, I don't hug sitting down, you don't mind. But anyhow, she was hugging everybody, you know. Everybody she saw, she was a hugging. And so she came and hugged me. And all of a sudden, she started shouting, "Oh, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus." Why?